Let us, we ask it for me to do. And those things are with you there in New Hampshire. And I am so looking forward to being up there. But right now, I'm on a schedule and I do not have control over my own schedule. And I want to say this to you. One thing that we all learn, there are times in life when this happens. And the best thing we can do is be at peace, recognize that God's in charge and recognize that there are things in this life that we are unable to change. Although I see things hastening because of God's grace. And I'll just share this just a little bit before we go. Pastor Derry and I were down in a doctor's office, a oncologist, making a schedule. And there was this lady by the name of Amy that came in. She was walking into the office somewhere around 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. And she just was filled with joy. She had a whole bunch of flowers in her hand, and she conversed in. And we said, wow, I looked at those flowers, and I thought maybe she picked them from her garden. And I said, did you pick those flowers from your garden? My garden, she said, with a southern accent. She said, I just kill a cactus. I can't grow anything. Well, it turned out that she would be the person that would be doing the scheduling. And it's our custom at times to just ask, you know, is there anything that we can pray for? And we mentioned that we were both pastors. And she came up and she said, well, you know what? Because we heard Christian music, by the way, was on the on coming in over the speaker into her office space there. And she said, I have this friend of mine up in Georgia, and she has this wonderful daughter, only daughter. And that daughter sick and on a respirator and not doing well. I love that little girl so much, she said. Her name's Pumpkin. I call her Pumpkin. That's not her name. She says, I call her Pumpkin. That's because I love her so much. I said, well, I can remember Pumpkin. I said, can we pray for her? And we did. Well, the next day or 2 days later, she called me back because I had put in a request that, can you get me back to New Hampshire, please? Anything. I know the doctor's not available. This is not available. What they need to do actually is put a new valve in my heart. Now, we pray for him. And I have to tell you the truth that every once in a while, when I'm praying for a person, God puts a burden on my heart for them. And Pumpkin, I couldn't let go of her. I just had Pumpkin, and throughout the day, I just kept bringing her before God. And I made an appeal to God. And my appeal was, I just saw a quick picture of this funeral procession in the day of Jesus coming by and them carrying this stretcher, whatever it was, to bring this man to be buried. And as it turns out, it was the son of a widow. And it was the only means of support that she had. That's all she had. And I said to the Lord, you know, there were a lot of funerals in Jesus's day. People were dying all the time. He didn't raise everybody from the dead. But in this case, he went over and he stopped that funeral procession. And not only did he stop it, he raised that young man from the dead because he had compassion on that widow, on that mom. And I said, Lord, you have compassion on this one. Anyway, the next day, she calls, and she's got all of this stuff together, and she's pushing this and finding this doctor and doing this and doing that. I said, you know, Amy, I said, thank you so much for all you're doing. And she says, it's nothing compared to what you've done for me. And I just kind of taken back with that on the phone. And, of course, I didn't do anything. God did it. But she said, Pumpkin's coming off the respirator. She's being healed. She's almost completely well. We had a miracle, you know? And maybe it's going to take a miracle to get me back there, and you guys keep praying for me and get me back up there, because I'm raring to go. I just want to go. So let's come now back into our message. And I want to thank you so much for your patience. I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your generosity. And I want to just say I am so blessed to be a member and a senior leader at Amherst Christian Church. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Okay, folks, let's get into the Word of God today. First of all, a very brief review. We are going to be talking about from Malachi chapter 2, and I'm going to review just verses chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. Now, under Levitical law, the priest was responsible for the offerings in the temple, the sacrifices, and he made intercession on behalf for the people. But he had a second job, and that second job was to the people. So when he made those sacrifices, by the way, he made them also for himself. We don't have to do that because Jesus Christ did that for us. But they had become very careless in their service and their duties. They dishonored God by how they approached their own ministry. And one of the things that we wanted to make a point of in Malachi is that we can come to church every week and can be same old, same old. Don't ever let it get like that, folks. Come expecting a miracle. There's another miracle that's ready to happen. There's another thing that we need to learn. There's something else that God wants to bring us along in and wants to free us from or bless us with or give us to bless others. And we should always have expectation. In fact, we should have it every day we get up out of bed that God is going to do something in our life. But on the other hand, just turned a blind eye. They set a very poor example for the people. So the word of the Lord came to them through Malachi, the prophet. And he said, I will send a curse upon you. In fact, your blessings are already cursed because you did not take their service to heart. In other words, you didn't take what God gave you to do, your ministry, to heart. Moreover, he said, God will rebuke your descendants if you do not change. In other words, not only were they going to be cursed, but their descendants would be cursed and their blessings would be cursed. And that's what was happening. They were losing. They were actually ministering in a sense under a curse. Now, I want to say this, some takeaways from Malachi 2 verses 1 through 6. We call them takeaways, but you know, I would like you to think about it this way. Instead of takeaways, think about it as takeouts. Now, what's the difference between a takeaway and a takeout? Well, a takeaway is a little fact that you have to get them. So that's nice. A takeout is when you go to the Chinese restaurant and you pick up this meal and you bring it home. When you bring it home, you just don't say that was nice. You put it on. You eat this meal. You devour this. So let's think about takeaways as take homes. All right, we could do that. So that's number one. And we want to take our calling as members of God's royal priesthood. And that means we need to continue to grow in that. We need to minister to God to give him honor and glory through. Now, God, we learn also here, second takeout, is God has the ability to bless or to curse. You mean God curses? Yes, he does. And quite frankly, if you read James, you find out that we are capable of cursing. We can, in fact, James says, if we can't control the tongue, both salt and fresh water don't come out of the same fountain. But we do. One, we bless our Father and God, and the other, we curse men made in his image. We have to be very careful as parents. Curses on our children. That's a whole other story. Well, I want to say this. So be careful. So God has the ability to bless and curse, and we ought to remember that. Now, the role of a priest, as your role as a royal priest, is to serve. You are called to serve, and you are called to instruct. And we instruct that's by modeling. I want you to know, we look at Jesus and we think about he is the model. He's the one we want to look to. If we want to learn how to disciple, if we want to learn how to transmit information, we look to our Lord Jesus Christ and see how he did it. Follow his example. And again, don't become careless in your love and your devotion or your obedience to the Lord. Now, that brings us to a question. Are you experiencing or have you experienced oppression? Are you living under a curse? Well, this is a day of blessing. We talked about all of the blessings in our praise and worship that God has given us. But you mean we could be living under a curse? Sure, we can. There's things called generational curses. There's a lot of different things that happen. But one of the things that we want to make sure is that we are right with God and moving with God. We don't have these bad habits in us, this negativity in us, various signs that poverty spirits or various things that may have come upon us through generational curses that go back four generations. And as far as the occult goes, they can go back as far as 10 generations. And you don't know what happened 10 generations, but you need to be aware of that. So let me ask you this. Do you have unforgiveness because past off suffered? whatever, somebody you love, somebody you know, somebody close to you? Or are you engaged in active sin, open sin? All of these things can bring upon us, open us up to a curse or spiritual oppression, demonic oppression. Is your marriage from tension? Are your relationships with your spouse and your children and your friends, is it easy? Is it a blessing? Are you walking on eggs? And you go in there and you're afraid to say something, and right away somebody is like, they're all stirred up. Well, something's wrong there. You know, I mean, some years ago, Angie and Chris had gone through our marriage seminar that we did. And later on, we were talking, and she said, well, my house, a lot of what we're saying, a lot of what I hear you say, what I heard you say is, and you know what? That just slowed everything down. I started laughing. But that's a good thing to hear in your household. What I hear you say is that, meaning that instead of jumping on something, getting excited and reacting to things, that what you're doing is you're listening and you're clarifying. It's a good thing to do. So that's one thing. Are your relationships, your family members, again, are they enjoyable? And by the way, to say, well, you don't know my family, you don't know my friends, they're impossible. That doesn't cut it. We realize there are difficult people. You know what? Have you ever considered that you may be part of difficult? I like the way Pastor Dietrich says it. She says, hey, you know what? You need to own your part of wrong. Even if it's 1%, own that 1% and get it straightened out. No one is perfect, but we're in realm. Over time, our words and our actions and our attitudes, they make our inner person visible. You want to know who you are? You can listen to your thoughts, but people read you. We may not be actors on a stage, but I have to tell you, there's a spotlight on us in our place of, in the marketplace where we go, in our home. Our children learn so much. Not so much by just sitting down and saying, well, let's go through Bible verses, and that's a good thing to do. But they watch how we handle things, how this bill that comes in that was totally unexpected, and you look and say, where did this come from? You know, this is ridiculous. How do you respond? How do you react? Do you ask the question? Do you explode? Again, every pastor is viewed by some other person under them, and you're teaching them. They're learning from you. Now, if you're a person, you may say, well, I'm not a leader. If you're a grandparent, you're a leader. You have authority over people. And every person, again, is an authority for you because they have influence in the life of another person. The Apostle Paul calls it a sphere of influence. There's this sphere of influence. There are these people that listen, that have value to us. Now, they may not always agree with us. You should never take disagreement to say that somebody is putting me down. They disagree with you over a particular point. That doesn't mean they disagree with you. That's important. Because one thing about, you know, people together in the church is you're going to have some conflict that needs to be worked out. That's how living stones get the edges roughed off of them and get put into place in this holy temple that God is building spiritually. So the priest, again, has both ceremonial duty and teaching a duty under the Levitical law. And again, one of the most effective methods of teaching is modeling. That is who you are, watching you. But, you know, in the days of Jesus, when they had rabbis would choose their disciples. And then the disciple, if he accepted that rabbi, what he would do is he would imitate him, even to the extent how he talked and how he walked. Literally, they would try to imitate that particular man that was discipling them perfectly, if they could. But we have to remember that now we all are in some way teachers. Now, the Bible says in James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we shall incur a stricter judgment. And it means this. It means exactly what it says. Because we know the scripture, because we can bounce around in that scripture and go all over the place, I will tell you right now, that doesn't mean that we know how to accurately divide the word of truth. There's a difference. So when we're teaching, especially when we talk about the kind of teachers that we have that are found in Ephesians chapter 4, they have a responsibility to have studied and shown their self-approved. That means they have to have a basic foundation in theology. It has to be sound. It has to be steady. And their teaching has to be according to what the Bible teaches, not just in one passage, but throughout the entire scriptures. It's not easy. It's a lot of work. So again, Jesus' people. And how did he teach? One of the most effective methods of teaching, as I said, is so what do you have to I'm asking you a question. Now, are you someone that should be educated by your children? What is it that you have that others should have? Most people who reject Christ always say that they reject him because of some Christian that they met and their attitude and their actions. It's almost inevitable that you always hear this. But I'm going to ask you a question. That question I asked, what do you have to model? You know what? I was thinking when that question came into mind, well, I wish somebody had asked me that question when I was a young Christian. And then I remembered that question was asked. Not quite the way I put it to you this morning. In my case, I was at a conference. I had been attending a charismatic group in an Episcopal church many years ago, 50-something years ago. And there was this big conference in upstate New York. And I went to this conference. And I had been in this church, and I had been active in the church. And what happened was there was a session that was scheduled on the casting out of demons. And the priest that was supposed to show up to do that teaching did not make it to the conference. And my priest that I was in the church with, Father Shaw, he went to the bishop and said, well, you know what? We have this place here. I have a young man, and he's knowledgeable in this. Yes, it would be okay for him to take the session. So I took the session. I must have had about 60, 70 people in there, and I began to teach them from the Word of God. Remember, I had to open the Bible and just go at it, right? And of course, I had experience. And I want to tell you, at the end of that, people came up, can we have your name? And the interesting thing came back, half of these came from New England, and I was living in New York at the time. And then my job changed, and I wound up taking work out in New England and working down in the in Wakefield, Massachusetts. But here's the thing. After I got there, I was there about a year, and I remember talking to the Lord. And I went to an Episcopal church. That's where I met Tom and Claudine and a bunch of other wonderful people. But let me say this. Here's what took place. Nobody called me. No, all of these people, all and more. Well, what a shock that was. It was a humbling experience. But now I said to the Lord, so how come no one? And I can tell you the word of the Lord was so clear in my spirit. And he said, son, you don't have anything to say. I didn't have anything to say. I could go to that Bible. I'm not going to say I had a photographic memory, but it was like an iron trap. And I got to tell you, I could bounce you here with scriptures here. They're fine. I just devoured that Bible. I'd be in that Bible 2-3 hours a day, memorizing scripture, going through it, reading. And then the Lord say, you don't have anything to say. And you know what? He was right. He was right. I might have had all of that knowledge about the Bible, but I didn't have the message that God had for me, wanted me to bring. And it's very simple to miss that. It's not just the Word of God, but we have mission life. And in my particular case, it was a message of faith towards God. It was a message of course, salvation, repentance, but faith towards God was the single message. Why? Because in the days we're living in right now, without faith towards God, we're not going to be able to stand. We're standing against a very, very strong enemy at this time in our nation and around the world that's rising. And they are moving very rapidly to take us and put us under control. And the most important thing you've got to understand about this enemy is one in the hate and they would like to cancel. And his name. And just think about this. If you wanted to cancel Jesus Christ, what would you do? You can't go to the heavens and cancel. You can't go to space and cancel him. The only way you can cancel him is my counseling. So it's a time that we need to be strong and be able to stand and get rid of all of this junk that hurts us so that we can be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the goals and work he's given us. So again, when Jesus, what did he do? Well, first of all, he spoke the word generally, parables, and then he explained it to them. I want you to know that there's great power in telling stories. Stories have an attraction. It's good to teach children with stories and make sure you make moral points out of those stories. So Jesus would teach in parables, which are a little bit hard, but then he would explain it to them. Notice that there was a need for explaining his words that he spoke, number one. Secondly, these parables were picture stories, and he often used questions along with these parables, and he would ask them questions. You can teach people by questions. Questions is a wonderful way of teaching. Then he demonstrated the word as he ministered and he interacted with others along the road, where he was going, worked miracles. He encountered people. There was a dialogue that went back and forth, and they learned from listening to him and watching how he lived his life. And finally, he sent them out to minister, and they ministered under his authority and his anointing, and we who have the Holy Spirit are to do the same. Now, we could reduce, this is method of discipling, disciples too. He told them, he showed them, he demonstrated it. They did it together, and then he sent them out on their own. Then he encouraged them, and go on. Think about that when you say to your child, hey, let me show you how to make your bed. Go make your bed. Instead of saying, go make your bed, you take them up. This is the bed. This is how we do it. And then you do it, you do it, and then you show them, and then you go through with them. They do it together, and then finally, you let them do it on their own. This is how people learn, and we should use that method as often as possible. Now we come back to Malachi. Well, where's Malachi at? Well, so Malachi is trying to straighten out the people who have been a remnant. These were the best, supposedly, that were returned to Jerusalem. And now they are just about back as in the day of Judges, each one doing what seems to be right in their own sight. And this is what he says in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, speaking of Levi. Unrighteousness was not found on his mouth. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. So you see that the role of the priest was righteousness, and as a result of that, to teach and turn people from this and bring them to repentance and turn back. He goes on to say in verse 7, for the lips of a priest, and you are a priest, whether you're a woman or a man, you're part of this royal priesthood that God has. So the role of the priest was, you have to preserve knowledge, and men should see instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. And that's what you are. You're a messenger from the Lord of hosts. You're God's gift to people. No matter what anybody might say to you, if they're derogatory to you or you think negatively yourself, no, you're God's person. You belong to God. You need to see yourself as God sees you and aim for what he says you are, rather than getting beaten down and I'm never going to make it, I'm going to fail. You're not a failure. You are called to be a success. You're called to live an abundant life, the abundant life that Jesus paid for you and came to give you. And he did so with his own life. And then he talked to the priests and he says to them, you know what? You know, this is what you were supposed to do, but this you've turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. I've had it with you. You've done the opposite of what God has called you to. And I know that for some of us, there have been days perhaps when we have kind of lost it and we have kind of embarrassed ourselves. And how would I say, probably set a very bad example for our wives, our husbands, or our children, and certainly for those that we work with. Now, this is what God did because they didn't get it straight. He said, so I have made you despised and abased, low before all the people. Just as you're not keeping away, but showing partiality in the instruction. In other words, you see, this is like the world we live in right now, folks. I want to tell you, you have a law We have a constitution, we have laws on the books, and as I pointed out in earlier message, you know, if you're of one party, you get treated different than of another party. If you're a progressive, they treat you like you have a law unto yourself. But if you're a conservative, well, then we're going to nail you down with the law, and we're going to be severe with it. That's partiality. That's making a difference between people, and you shouldn't do that. The law is supposed to be just straight for all people. When we live under the same law, then we have equality of justice. If we don't, we don't have equality. So the sin of the people was witnessed, was witnessed by the people. And it had a way, and this is what happens with sin when we don't have something to model, when we're not Jesus, and we have sin in our life, what happens is it works its way down. It works its way from us to our spouse. It has a way of just contaminating, like a cancer working in to destroy relationships and destroy the faith of people. Malachi called out their treachery and their infidelity. He wasn't going to mess around. God wasn't messing around with them. So in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, do we not have, and what is he calling them to here? Well, I tell you, this is certainly a message for the church and a message for our nation, and certainly a message for all Christians and for any local assembly or family. Verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against his brother as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Why being underhanded? Why are we undermining? When we should have one God, one Father, we should be loving one another, we should be holding together. And then he goes on to say, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. But Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and he has married the daughter of a foreign God. What's overwhelming about is they've watered down the gospel. They've watered down Word of God. They've brought in this foreign gods and other foreign religion into what they're doing. They've already offered things that were contaminated before the Lord instead of pure. And so he has had it with them. He has profaned, he is married the daughter of a foreign god. So the unit of the spiritual community has been broken by their deceitfulness and disloyalty towards one another. There's always somebody that comes along, and I thank God we don't have that in our church. There may be some people I don't know about, and I'm not looking at anybody because I don't have anybody in particular in mind. But I want to say this. There's always that one person that's on the outside sniping in, looking for the problem rather than building up and encourage. Now, we don't do that at Amherst Christian Church. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to honor God and build one another up. Does that mean we always agree? No, but then sometimes we have to work out through that agreement. And that's an important thing to do. You have to settle things. And sometimes you come out on the side where you're learning and you find out that you weren't exactly right about something, and or you heard it wrong. However it may be, we settle our differences. We don't walk away. You have an argument with your wife, what do you do, leave her? And by the way, he goes on to verse 12 and says, as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes, answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. In other words, we're going to cut them out, we're going to divide them. Now, what are they talking about here? Well, we have to go to the Talmud to find that out. And the Talmud is the teaching, a rabbinical teaching. And the Talmud speaks in one area, it has a little place where it speaks of a topic of the teacher and the student that know the law and knowingly mix or blend it with the worship and practice of foreign gods. In so doing, they profane the instruction of the institution of the priesthood. And that's what they're doing. They're bringing in this other junk. Maybe it's what you let the kids watch on TV. Maybe you don't have a TV. That's a good thing in many cases. But maybe it's something else that you permit coming into the house, the kids You can't see what they're going, what's going on with them, and if they're in public school, they're being exposed to the stuff you wouldn't believe. And you may think it's okay, but let me tell you, they are deceptive. They're liars. There's no truth in them. They are literally in this whole area of education out there. And you say, well, there's some good teachers. There may be. I know one or two of them. But I want to tell you right now, they go with the system. And they have no qualms about not telling you what they're doing with your children. So the penalty for these people for profaning the institution of the priesthood, profaning Christian doctrine, country is based upon Christianity, based on their penalty, they've been cut off from the tents of Jacob, from the people of Israel. And it's of utmost that each of us press into the calling that God has for them. That's important. So, well, I don't know it. Listen, if you're new, relatively, go to Joanne, just ask her. We'll give you a spiritual assessment thing. We can begin with that. We'll help you find your calling in God. Well, you say, well, I'm just new. God has it for you. Don't worry about it. There's a place for you, a place to grow, a place to move forward in. I want you to know that, and I want you to know you can do it right where you are right now, right here, and it, with us. It's important. Again, we do our part through our personal interaction. In other words, we need to come before God. We need to be in the Word. We need to meditate in it. We need to have conversation with God, not just prayers. In other words, remember, you all sing. Everyone likes to talk to God, but unfortunately, they like to come in the role of his advisor. That's not what communion with God is. It's about being at God's feet and hearing from God and obeying. So again, you want to interact them, and God will do this part. He'll work the Word in you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will do that. We also have God-given anointed ministers in this church. That's right, to equip the body. You find that in Ephesians verses 9 through 16. And God gave gifts to men, among them apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So what good are they? They're out there to minister and nobody shows up. Now, this is one of the issues that I'm dealing with right now while I'm down here thinking about this. We have some really gifted teachers in this church. But what if they teach and, well, say, well, it's this, you know, we have to figure out a way where people can, we can work with people to build them up in the holy faith, to see them grow in their ministry. And we need to make them ourselves available. And it can't be every single meeting that takes place, but we're working on various things. And then we have to know that we're accomplishing what we set out to do and working on. But remember this, you can't do it alone. And for you to think that you can grow up all by yourself and not worry about having anybody else around you, just listen to tapes or do this or do that. I want to tell you something. Iron sharpens iron. You cannot accomplish this apart from interaction with like-minded and committed men and women. And by like-minded, I don't mean that you agree on every point. What I mean by like-minded is that people say, I want to grow up in Jesus. I know I have to grow up, that there's a place where God has for me. He wants me to be more like Jesus. And you need to be able to understand that, that your goal is, two major goals that we put right on our website are this, that we would never cease to labor until Christ is formed in you. Church is all about, that's not what God is. And then finally, I want to come to Malachi verses 13 and 16. And the Lord is now saying to, we're talking about what happens when this priest are corrupt and the teachers, whoever they are, the sin works its way down into the family from the church or into the friendships, etc. Verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. And yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. though she is your companion and your wife. You've come into an agreement before God with your marriage is a covenant relationship. And now what has happened here? They have broken that covenant. Why, they have dealt treacherous underhandedly. So what was happening back in the day of Malachi, which is really, I find interesting, because when in the days of Nehemiah, when the people returned from Babylon, they had foreign wives. And then Ezra and Nehemiah demanded that they put the foreign wives. The people had forgotten the songs of Zion, singing now the songs of Babylon rather than the songs of Zion. So one of the reprehensible, disgusting practices that day was you put away your Hebrew wife and you married foreign wives that worship foreign gods. And now you're taking these young women, and all of a sudden you're getting rid of your wife. They could divorce a wife, and it was always the man that had the power and authority to do it, but the woman did. You could divorce your wife, she burnt the toast. That's it. You're gone. You burnt the toast. We've had it. I asked for rye, you pump a nickel, you're done. That little thing caused a marriage to break. And of course, they had other things that they were doing. And what happened as a result of that resulted in offspring learning mixed practices and then polluted worship. Now, according to one commentary, the tears of the tears, the altar, are the tears of the tears of the divorce wife. But not one, verse 15, not one has done so, has a remnant of the spirit. Very interesting verse. And what you see here is that there were a group of people from among the people. And that's why we're talking to you and teaching from Malachi. I want you to think of this. Never think that we have arrived. You have arrived. Always know this, that we're always pressing on the goal that we have, the high calling we have in Christ Jesus. We're always growing in Christ. We're not sweating this out. We're enjoying our relationship with Him and building the relationships with one another. And we're moving forward. You know, it takes time to open up, to make room for relationships. I want to tell you something. Look at the people that, you know, somebody was commenting about some of the people we have, I have around me, and talking about some of the elders. And, you know, and I thought, you know, like they were talking almost in a way that seemed, it might have been a bit, well, you know, you have these guys that you go to. Yes, I do. I do. Why? Because I've learned to love them. I love them, number one. I trust them, and I have confidence in them. They're proven. And, you know, when you have people that are teaching you, you want people who are proof, not just some guy that comes in and speaks. You know? That's not what you're looking for. You're looking for people that have a track record. So he says, but not one that does who has a remnant of the Spirit. And so what we're finding is that among this whole congregation, all of these people that are back here, that some of them have a remnant of the Spirit. They're listening. They're hearing from God. They're not just doing mechanical things here, but they do have a relationship with God. I'm not saying it's a same thing as being born again, but what I am saying is what the scripture says, but not one has done so who has a remnant of this. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offering? Take heed then to your spirit. In other words, listen to that spirit and let no one deal against the wife of you. In other words, you be faithful to your wife. There may be a situation where there was a time where a couple was some unfaithfulness between them. That's in the past. Now let's move forward. If you can't move forward, you're under a curse. You need to break that. You need to move out of that. You need to forgive. You need to put it under. You need to fight with it until you beat that thing down and you're free. You need to do that. And look at verse 16. For I hate divorce, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garments with wrong, the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit. Do not deal treacherously. There's no doubt one of the goals of Christian, I believe as godly children. That's one of the goals of Christian marriage. And I believe our leadership has some excellent success in raising godly children. We really have. I want to thank the Lord for that. Now, we don't have them all perfect yet. I'm still as a grandfather, and as a father, I'm still a parent. I'm not in the same role that I was when my children were at home, but I still have influence. And I use that influence when I feel that I can. But I use it because I have a loving relationship. relationship with them. I can communicate with them. You know, you can get upset with the kid, break off a relationship with them. There's kids not talking to their parents. And what does that do? How does that solve anything at all? It solves nothing. You know, and sometimes you just got to be there. Just keep loving. Just hold it in there. Just keep praying. Don't ever quit on your kid. Never quit on them. And, you know, and don't ever quit on your parent if you think your parent is the one that's... You got to realize that everybody has an issue and sees things differently. Make it work. Again, we've had some excellent success with godly children. And they've been a blessing. That's been one of the biggest blessings of my life, has been watching my kids grow up, serving God, walking with Him. And now my grandchildren doing the same thing. I have grandchildren that are now leaders, trusted leaders in the Christian community, you know, being recognized as such, discipling high school and college age young adults. I'm really excited about that. Why am I excited about that? Because I've watched the faith go now from me, from one generation to the second generation, and now to the third generation, and they're impacting other generations. And I just want to close with some thoughts here. Christian marriage has a calling beyond godly. And I believe if we can move into God's spiritual purpose for marriage, we will have set a foundation for raising more effective, raising, I didn't say your children, did I? But did you know that God claims only your children? Did you know that God has entrusted them to you to raise them for Him? And if you do that, you'll be a very blessed parent. You'll be extremely blessed, because you won't have all of the grief that so many people have. Thus, sometimes things go wrong. Yeah, it does. But again, you hang in there. You pray. Now, I want to say this to you in my closing statements. You know, it would be difficult for me to recall a wedding ceremony that did not include the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 13, you know, about love. If you don't have love, you don't have anything, etc. Or from Ephesians chapter 5, wives be subject to your Lord, verse 22. And I don't want to go through the entire, it's enough for me to say that passage of scripture in Ephesians 5, 22, 23 gets so limited to this idea of marriage, and why it's important. But we know that Christ is also talking about, it's talking about Christ and His church. That's you, Christ and you. Now, by the way, Christ is all men. Are you all women? No, you're not. You're either or. That's right. We only have two. I hate to tell something out there, but there are only two genders. They are male and female. End of story. XXXY. That's the genetic code. That's the science, right? And everything else is confusion now. But let's just say this. If what I just said is true, and it is, that we have male and female in the church, and this passage, although it is addressed to wives and addressed to husbands, giving roles, because there are different roles between husbands and wives, understand this, that there are also similarities in roles. Is it only the husband that is supposed to build up and remove spot and wrinkle through the washing of the word? Is it not the wife that also does that? Do we not do it not only with our husbands, but with our children? I mean, think about this. Is this not go back to in the context in which it appears that we're all growing up into the fullness that belongs to none other than our model, Jesus Christ? And so the whole point is this here. This is not just a scripture to look at and say how beautiful this is, and here's the body of Christ, but it's a scripture that we need to experience. We need to move into this. We need to be part of this. We need to get washed, and wrinkles need to get taken out of and bumps off of both husbands and wives. We need to see the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. By the way, the bride of Christ, is that just women? No, it's both men and women. We can't walk this path alone. We need Christ and we need one another. And I'm just encouraging right now to just follow the Lord fully, trust His word, and you'll never go wrong.